around the world. But today we're starting, this is the first Sunday on our mission statement, on the mission statement that we worked. I mean, we wordsmithed, we tossed it around, we did a lot of work on this. And so our mission for Restoration Community Church that we have settled on is we glorify God and make disciples by recognizing our brokenness and inviting others to join the journey. We glorify God and make disciples by recognizing our brokenness and inviting others to join the journey. Now, as we go through this, there's going to be sort of like the primary thing that will be communicated is we will capture this in recognizing our brokenness and inviting others to join the journey. And even then, to a point for us in our internal communication is just join the journey, is that we realize we're on a journey together. It's not about some have arrived and some haven't, and those poor souls outside of our church, they need us because we've arrived. No, we're all on a journey. And we're all on a journey of God healing and restoring us and healing our inner wounds, healing our relationships, healing and freeing us. And so we're all on a journey of that, and some are just a little bit farther along than others. And the call of the gospel is to recognize that, own it, bring it before Jesus, move into greater and greater wholeness in Christ. And at the same time in that, understand that my healing, my restoration is not just about me. It's then for me to then turn back and reach out with the healing that God has given me, with the comfort that God has given me to bring others in and bring others along. Because growth in the Christian life should never produce a sense of individualism or a sense, I'm not saying we're not important individually, but it should never produce the sense of it's me and Jesus and look what God's done in my life, forget you guys. It's true healing, true restoration in the Christian life produces empathy. And then I reach back with that empathy and I say, oh, I recognize why you're struggling. I see your anger. Been there before. It's not, oh, they're holding me back. No. It's modeling the very incarnation of Jesus who came into brokenness with wholeness for the sake of healing, for the sake of deliverance, for the sake of salvation. Today, we're really going to focus in on that first part of that. We glorify God. So we're going to hit upon, we're going to pick these apart, and I'm going to preach from the scriptures on these. I'm not going to like preach the mission statement, so to speak. We're going to look at the scriptures. But today, we're really hitting upon we glorify God. So something that's really popular nowadays in leadership and business or entrepreneurial circles is to ask, what's your why? What's your why? Anybody heard that lately, that emphasized? It's really become very popular, which is a very good book. A guy by the name of Simon Sinek, not cynical like C-Y, but S-I-N-E-K, who wrote a book, Start With Why. And people will say things like, you know, if you get settled on your why, what your purpose, then everything else will fall into place. Or if you get clear on your why, then you can tolerate any how or what. But we start with why. Sinek says this. He says, very few people or companies can clearly articulate why they do what they do. Very few people or companies can clearly articulate why they do what they do. By why, I mean your purpose, cause, or belief. Why does your company, or you could put in there, why does your church exist? Why do you get out of bed every morning? Why should anyone care? See, because there's the tendency, even in church life, to offer the what, and that's the consumer thing. Here's what we have for you as the first approach. And there's lots of places where you can go get something what. There are a lot of places that do a lot of what's that we're not even capable of doing right now. And there are places that do some what's a lot better than we do. So if the first question is, what do you have? That can be confusing. It can also create an environment, a church environment, where you're just throwing programs against the wall, hoping something sticks, and if something gathers a lot of people, see, we're doing good. We may not know what God's doing in somebody's life. We may not know if somebody's growing or not, but man, we got people participating, so this must be of God, so let's do some more programs. And the goal of the vision frame was to narrow it down, like, why are we going to do things, and value-wise, what are we going to do? And then looking at the actual walking out of the vision, what things are we going to do to move into that mission, to move into the accomplishing of that vision? So with that question, what's your why? Here's one of the greatest answers ever given in the history of Christianity. and I wouldn't say in contradiction to it all, but outside of the scriptures. Back in the 1700s, a group called the Westminster Divines gathered in England, Westminster Abbey, and they gathered there for the purpose of clarifying, distilling down, taking the theology, the doctrine of the scriptures, distilling it down into a confession of faith called the Westminster Confession of Faith, and then into two catechisms, the Westminster Longer Catechism and then the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And the longer one's called longer because it's longer, and that's some deep truth you need to know today. But the Westminster Shorter Catechism, a catechism is an instructional tool to teach people the Christian faith. And it's not just for kiddies. Kiddies, not kitties, like meow. It's not just for kids. It's for any of us. It's a great way to learn the basics of the Christian faith in a question and answer format. I've even known couples who, like, you know, when they're driving somewhere together, they'll use this to ask questions, or parents have used it around tables. Churches have used it to educate within the education of their church. But here's the first, and this is popular, and you may have heard this before, but the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question one, it asks this question: what is man's, and we understand also woman's, what is humankind's, what is man's primary purpose? Now, if I didn't put the answer up there for you, how many answers do you think you could get to that? In not just in our culture, but in our churches. Why are we here? What's our primary purpose? So looking at the scriptures, the divines came up with this answer, and they said, man's primary purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Man's primary purpose. The older English edition said man's chief end. What is the chief end? What's the primary purpose of man? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's our why. Just like you say, like in Sunday school, most answers are just Jesus. So literally, we can say if we're in Christ, if we're followers of Jesus, we can literally answer every. We should be able to answer truthfully from the heart. Why are you doing this? Glorify God. God does everything for his own glory. And he is restoring us to a relationship in Christ where that's the motivation of our heart too, that this is about the glory of God. Now, glorify or glory is one of those church words that we use a lot. We find it a lot in the scriptures, but we often don't really define it. What does it mean? But first, let's take a few quick sneak peeks at what the scriptures say about glorifying God. Psalm 86:9, it says, all the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, you are not your own. Paul writing to Christians there in Corinth and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to us. For you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, that's pretty much all encompassing, right? Do all to the glory of God. Now, what is the glory of God? Here's one definition I like. The glory, and this isn't going to be on the screen. The glory of God, this is John Piper. The glory of God is his greatness, his beauty, and his worth on display. His beauty, his greatness, and his worth on display. So like in Exodus 33, after Moses had this great encounter with God, and then he's bold and he has a request, Lord, show me your glory. That's what he's asking of God. God, show me who you are. Show me your greatness. Show me your beauty. Show me your worth. That's what he's asking for. Show me the weight, the weightiness of who you are. And then lastly, in this brief run-through, 1 Peter 4:10-11, talking about spiritual gifts and why God gives gifts. See, God doesn't give spiritual gifts for us to show ourselves off in the body of Christ. He gives spiritual gifts for this purpose. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So next, what does it mean to glorify God? What does it mean to glorify God? Another John Piper. In case you've missed it, I'm a Spurgeon and Piper fan. too Reformed Baptist yet. I'm Presbyterian. Glorifying God, here's what Piper says. I love this one too. Glorifying God means feeling. Now get the all-encompassing nature of this. Glorifying God means feeling and thinking and acting. Feeling, thinking, acting in ways that reflects His greatness, that make much of God, that give evidence of the supreme greatness of all His attributes and the all-satisfying beauty of His manifold perfections. Y'all, that's worth copying down. Glorifying God means feeling and thinking and acting in ways that reflects His greatness, that make much of God, that give evidence of the supreme greatness of all His attributes and the all-satisfying beauty of His manifold perfections. So think about that. Feeling, thinking, acting. And so once we come into Christ, we're babes in Christ, whether we're born again when we're very young or very old, our goal is to glorify God, and we increasingly glorify God as we cultivate an intimate relationship with Him where we cultivate within ourselves affections, a thought life, and then pouring out of those affections and those thoughts, actions and serving acts that magnify Him, that make much of Him. That's what Paul is talking about when he says, work out the salvation that is within you, Philippians 2. Work out the salvation that is in you. Or when Peter says in 2 Peter, grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when we're born again, it's not the finish line. It's the beginning of a new life. And we're born again into a new life, and then we have the ability, because of the Holy Spirit and because we've been freed to actually pursue a God who created us and has now recreated us for His purposes. So we glorify God by feeling, thinking, and acting in a way that makes much of Him, that magnifies His greatness and all of His attributes. And as we look briefly at today's passage in Romans 15, we're going to see three ways, and this is by no means a complete definition of how to glorify God, but I really believe Paul hits some beautiful ways here, that three ways that we glorify God in today's passage. First, we glorify God when we build one another up. We glorify God when we build one another up. Read with me Romans 15, 1 through 3. He says, we who are strong have an obligation, not an option, okay? Two very different words. We have an opportunity. No, we have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, the context of this passage, if you go back to Romans 14, is about eating meat. And if you've read those passages, whether it's in Corinthians or in Romans, about eating meat, I will not eat meat for the sake of a weaker brother, or I will eat meat, or I won't eat meat. And you're like, what's the deal with the meat? Here's the deal with the meat in the New Testament. The deal with the meat is that the meat that was sold in the marketplace, most of it had been sacrificed in pagan temples. And then once the animals had been sacrificed in the pagan temples in Corinth or Ephesus or you name it, in any of these cities where the gospel had come in and churches were planted, that meat was then taken. What was left over, the pagan priest would eat what they wanted, what they got, but then the rest of the meat would be taken and sold in the marketplace. And so what Paul is saying is some who don't quite who aren't grounded yet, aren't strong enough in Christ, understand that that's just meat. It's okay to eat. But he says if there's somebody, if there's a weaker, and this isn't talking about physical strength, this is talking about maturity or biblical understanding or theological understanding. If there's a weaker brother or sister who still doesn't understand, has come out of that pagan religion, who's been delivered out of this, and then they look at this, and they say, whoa, you're eating meat that was used in worship to pagan gods, to false spirits. Paul says, for the sake of that younger brother or younger sister, and younger in their faith, weaker sister or brother's faith, I will refrain. I will take my freedoms and draw them back for the sake of that person. So when he says, he's basically summarizing here what he had said earlier. He says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For, and here's the example, because the answer really is Jesus. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. In other words, Jesus put on display limiting his freedom, taking on the curses and the burdens of those that he came to die for, and we should walk in that sense with other people. We shouldn't look down upon or judge or belittle. You know, one area where this really hits is often in our culture is drinking. Throughout the scriptures, drinking is not a sin in and of itself. Jesus turned water into wine. Did Jesus sin? No. And they even said, this is the best wine. And say, thank you, Jesus, that you gave us great grape juice. They said, thank you for, you created the best wine. But oftentimes, this is one place where this gets brought up in our culture, is that, well, I'm free. I see in the Bible that it's okay to have a drink. But what if your brother or sister doesn't have that freedom? What if your brother or sister doesn't have that understanding? Or what if they, like I was, I was delivered out of drunkenness? Because let me be clear, drinking in and of itself is not a sin. Drunkenness is a sin. That's clear in the Bible. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is wasting away of life. Okay? Drinking, not labeled a sin. Drunkenness, sin. Okay? Because we're to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to live lives that are numbed down and dumbed down by false comforts. Okay? So, here's one example of that in my life. And this may seem small in comparison to some other struggles. When I first came to know the Lord, I mean, I'd had a rough background. And Meredith had not. Now, it doesn't mean her life was perfect by any stretch of the imagination. Hers looked like, you know, y'all remember Leave It to Beaver? Or hers looked like the perfect household. There's not really any perfect households on TV anymore, so it's hard to point to one contemporarily. But hers looked sort of like that. Mine looked like the Jerry Springer Show. We're going to edit that out, by the way, for my family members who listen. We got in a car to travel from Knoxville to Nashville one time, and she fired up some Christian rock that they were singing praises to God. I think the group was called the 77s. I listen to them now, but at that point in my life, at that place in my faith, as soon as a certain guitar lick hit, the immediate thing that came to my mind was literally the memory of who I was standing with, in the felt memory of who I was standing with in my fraternity room smoking a joint when we fired up a certain Guns N' Roses song. And I just told her, I said, I can't listen to this right now. Now, she didn't look at me and go, what a baby. She was like, Gary, I totally get it. So literally for like 4 or 5 years, all I listened to was Southern gospel. And then I discovered, and that's not to bash Southern gospel, just because there was nothing going on about Southern gospel that reminded me of fraternity parties. there just wasn't. None of that. We didn't sing about getting mansions in glory. We didn't have four-part, you know, quartets. We didn't have all that. That's redundant, by the way. If it's four-part, it is a quartet. But she wasn't like, what a wimp, man. I thought you were a man of God, you know, stand up, build, come on. No, she was like, I get it, because she knew my past. And I just said, I can't do that right now. Now, I can now. I also didn't touch alcohol for 8 years at all, because I'd asked God to deliver me from my drunkenness. And so what Paul is saying here is we are to build one another up. Literally, that word, build up, means house build. Oikodomen in the Greek, house build. We are to build one another up on the foundation. And it's not to just build others up what we think would be good for them or what we think is going to encourage them or exalt them in some generic form or fashion. It's to build them up in their faith. So we look out and the heart of service, the heart of glorifying God is, how can I help build this brother, this sister up in their wisdom in Christ, in their knowledge of the scriptures, in their maturity in Christ? What's good for them? And if what's good for them is for me to draw back my freedoms in their presence, The loving, God-glorifying thing to do is to build them up, sacrifice my freedoms. Here's what Paul said to the Galatians. He said, "For you were called to freedom, brothers." Isn't that good news? Galatians 5:1 starts off, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." But then in verse 13, he says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." See, we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. And in that growing as believers, we are to then be patient and careful and gentle with those who do not yet have our length of experience or our depth of biblical understanding. Patient, gentle. If you look at, it's not going to be on the screen, I didn't include it in my notes, but if let me read to you 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24, 26, where Paul is giving instruction to one of his young pastor mentees in the faith, and he describes a servant of God and the perspective a servant of God should have in someone's life. And he says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, to instruct, patiently enduring evil." Patiently, man, that's hard. "Patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness." Gentleness. Jesus described himself as gentle, as patient. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We're told in the Old Testament in prophecy about the Messiah that he would not break the bruised reed. He would not snuff out the smoldering flame. He would nurture it. He would heal the broken reed. Jesus is gentle, and his church is to be gentle. To be gentle. The second thing we see in this passage is that we glorify God when we live in harmony with one another. We live in harmony with one another. And I'm not talking about e-harmony. It's not a dating service right now. I'm talking about biblical harmony. We glorify God when we live in harmony with one another. Look at verses 4 through 6 of Romans 15. "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction." He's talking about the Bible. "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." And then he prays, and he says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement." Do you see how the attributes of God line up with the attributes of Scripture? That's because it's God's breathed word, and God's outbreathed word carries the very attributes of his nature. "May this God, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together. See, there's the body life. We've got to get out of the American individualistic gospel. "That together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That word harmony literally means same mind. Be of the same thinking. Be of the same mind. It's not talking about, like, if you're a Star Trek fan, it's not talking about being assimilated into the Borg and we're all going to speak exactly the same and think exactly the same and we're going to have the exact same personalities and we're going to be robots. But it's talking about being the same mind. And the unification of that mind is Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and his teaching and his character and what how he taught us to live, what he taught us not to touch. We have a puppy in our house. He's a huge puppy. We bought a golden doodle that's going to be trained as a service dog for Liam, an autism service dog. And this puppy's huge. He thinks he's a lap dog. He is my coffee buddy in the morning now. But one of the things we're teaching him is he pick up something. Man, I've never seen a person do this, but I've never seen any animal swallow a sock as fast as this dog can. I mean, it's just like, if he gets a hold of a sock, it's gone, and then we find it a little bit later in the backyard. But one of the things that we're teaching him right now is the command, leave it. Leave it. And so he's doing pretty good. He often leaves it unless he's already inhaled it. Leave it. And I'm going to leave that for now. But, you know, that's often the command of Scripture for us is, hey, brother or sister in Christ, leave it. Drop it. Pick this up. And he does that for our glory so that we can operate in the same mind, be going in the same direction with one voice, glorify the Lord, be in the same mind. And if people are living in harmony together, they're living peacefully rather than fighting or arguing. Now, I really struggled with even intro to music theory, and I know there are people in here that could probably tell this a lot better than I can. But when you think of music, there's melody and there's harmony. So we're told to live in harmony with one another. The melody is described in something I read to study up on this. The melody is described as sort of the horizontal notes. They're notes that are just played one after another. And you can recognize the song. You can recognize any song with just the melody. But the harmony are sort of those vertical notes that bring some flourish and bring some surrounding. They beautify the melody. So I want you to think of the Christian life like this. Jesus is our melody. Jesus is at the center. He is the song. And we are to adorn him with our life together in the way that we love one another, the way that we communicate with one another, the way we live together. We are the harmony around the melody of our Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus needs to be beautified, but that's what witnessing is. That's what glorifying God is it's highlighting the beauty and the worth of Jesus before the world, before a lost world. And so we are the notes that are to play, and the way that we do that is we live in harmony, in concert with one another, not playing our instruments as we wish, at the time we wish, but seeking the master together. What song are you playing, Jesus, and how can we accompany your song? What's your story in the world, Jesus? And how can my life and the gifts and the skills and the talents and the weaknesses and the strengths that you've given me in my life by your sovereign hand, how can those put your song on display? Not my song. Not even the song of just this church. Not just the song of a denomination. Not just the song of American Christians. But the song that captures the whole world and that will bring ultimately, all of God's people one day into harmony before his throne, every tongue and every tribe and every nation before his throne. And at that point, our voices will be absolutely perfectly unified, and our stories and our actions will be perfectly unified as we point to the Lamb and we're singing his praises. And the song is, "Worthy is the Lamb." See, we can tell it in different ways. We can show it in different ways. We can show it, some of us, we don't want to speak a word in public, but man, God's given us some acts of service that we're just top-notch at. Some of us are just word folks. But God's given us ways to glorify him and to put him on display and to right now, don't wait for heaven, right now, be telling the world, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb, because he was slain. Because he was slain for you. Because he was slain for the world to bring us back into the unity and the oneness of the Father." Romans 12:16, Paul wrote this. He said, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight." See, if we're going to live faithfully and confidently in this world for Christ, there are things that we will have to fight over. And I'm not talking about necessarily even within the body, but there are things we're going to have to defend. There are things where maybe, and they're often few, most of the reasons that Christians divide or feel the need to split off are really petty and not really for biblical reasons at all. But there are often reasons to divide or to pull away from something. There's a time to bring the sword. However, if we look at it scripturally, our prime motive should be to seek peace and pursue it. To seek peace. In Romans 12:18, a few verses later from what I just read, Paul said this: "If possible." And Paul understands. I mean, my goodness, if you read the life of the Apostle Paul, you know that this man understood that there were times where conflict was called for. Okay? Peace at any price is not peace. Watering down the biblical gospel is not for the sake of peace and unity and harmony is not biblical harmony. Because we're called to harmony in Christ, around Christ, and around the gospel truth. But Paul said, if possible, so far as it depends on the other person that you're upset with, no, that's not what he said, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That should be our first approach. 1 Corinthians 13, he said, love thinks the best. Love hopes for the best. Sometimes the response is not going to be the best. So whenever we are within the body of Christ or within the world, whenever we're presented with a conflict, listen, we must ask this question. Will the path that I am setting out on in this in this circumstance, will the path I'm getting ready to take, will the approach I'm getting ready to take out, will the words I'm getting ready to say, will the tone I'm getting ready to set, will it bring glory to God? Or will it bring shame to the name of Christ? And that's person to person, face to face, that's around the dinner table, that's online. Okay? Because our hands don't become our own just because they're on a keyboard or on a phone. And our voice is to be the voice of the one who bought us. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Make much of Christ in your body. Lastly, we glorify God when we welcome one another in the way of Christ. I actually messed up and left this off of my PowerPoint, but Romans 15:7 says this. This is the last verse for today. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Therefore, so he's summing up, he's saying, because of what I've just said, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Welcome means to take in, accept, receive. Receive one another as Christ has received you for the glory of God. So here's a question. How has Jesus welcomed us? Has Jesus welcomed us based upon our behavior? Has Jesus welcomed us? Let's say this is sort of rhetorical. You can nod or shake your head. Has Jesus welcomed us based upon our behavior? No. Has Jesus welcomed us based upon our moral stance? Has Jesus welcomed us based upon our nationality? Has Jesus welcomed us based upon our intellect? Has Jesus welcomed us based upon our socioeconomic level? No. The answer to all these is no, by the way. No. How has Jesus welcomed us? By his grace. Jesus has welcomed us by his mercy. Jesus' presence is a presence of forgiveness. A presence of, I am coming to make you fit to be my beloved. He's not Santa Claus. He didn't come into the world and say, I'm checking my list and I'm checking it twice. And I'm going to find out who's naughty or nice. Jesus Christ is coming. No. Thank God. Because none of us could stand. But we stand because of the welcoming grace and the mercy of Christ. And here's how we're told to welcome one another. As Christ welcomed you. For the glory of God. See, Jesus endured the shame of the cross, it says, not because the cross in and of itself was a great pleasure. Yeah, I mean, I hope you get that. Jesus endured the shame of the cross for the joy set before him. And the joy set before him was the purchased bride, redeemed from all the corners of the earth, presented to the Father, a gift of grace and mercy based upon his sacrifice on the cross, his purchase. Now, you may not be able to see this. Once I put it up there, I realize it's a little small, but I will read it to you, not sing it to you. There's a hymn I love. It was written in the 1700s by a man by the name of Joseph Hart, and it's called Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy. And this hymn illustrates the welcome of Jesus. Joseph Hart wrote this. He said, Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. He is able, he is able, he is able, he is willing, doubt no more. Come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and mangled, by the fall. Those words always get me. See, because I didn't run to Jesus at 21 as a prized possession, I ran to Jesus bruised and mangled by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. And the church has so often told the people the wrong gospel. Get yourself better, then you can be one of us. But the stance of the Church of Jesus Christ is we're all on level ground. We're all ruined and mangled by the fall, whether we're 5 years old or 99 years old. We're all facing the same Savior, standing on the same ground of grace and mercy, and the approach to one another and to the world should be one of, come, don't wait till you're better. If you tarry, if you wait, if you hold out until you get yourself ready, you will never come at all, because the entry and the doorway to the church and in through the King of the church is by first realizing I need, not I have. I need you. Not the righteous, not the righteous, not the righteous, sinners. Jesus, come to all. See, as the church, as our called, that's what church means, called out ones. As the called out ones of God, we are to be the welcome of Christ in the world. That's literally what we're to be, the welcome of Christ in the world. So I ask you this in closing. Who currently, in the faith or out of the faith, who is in your life that you have been holding at arm's length because of their behavior, their appearance, their weaknesses, their brokenness? And how might God have you to stand and be their welcome? The patient, grace-filled arms that you open up to them might be the very arms of Jesus to them. The world tells us that at best we should pity the weak. And when I say weak, I'm talking about the weak, the broken, the struggling, that we should pity the weak and at worst mock, shame, or squash them, thinking ourselves to be strong. However, the call of Christ and the mark of his church is to build up, love, welcome the weak, because grace tells us that we are only strong because Christ welcomes us in our weakness. And this is how Paul summarized in one way the coming of Jesus. And I'll invite the worship team to come up. Romans 5, Paul said this, For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we glorify God, we magnify him. We put his worth, his beauty, his greatness on display when we build one another up. We build one another up in their faith. We help people grow. We invest in one another. When we live in harmony and we adorn the notes of Jesus with the notes of our lives, and then lastly, when we welcome one another in the same way that Jesus has welcomed. Father, give us the grace as Restoration Community Church to glorify you. May we, as we think about mission, may we never forget that you're the mission, you're the source of the mission, and the mission is to glorify you. Before we do anything else, God, give us hearts, give us feelings, give us thoughts, and give us actions, and grant us to live in a way that glorifies you. We praise you. We thank you for the welcome of Jesus. For none of us could stand on our own merits, but we stand on solid ground, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Thank you for the rock. We love you.
He knows my name. He knows my name. He knows my name. He knows my name. Oh, how he walks with me. Oh, how he talks with me. Oh, how he tells me. You know my name. You know my name. You know my name. You know my name. Oh, how you comfort me. Oh, how you counsel me. It still amazes me that I am your friend. My heart to you, here in your presence, I am made new. You know my name. You know. No fire can burn me. No battle can turn me. No mountain can stop me. As you hold my hand. No fire can burn me. No battle can turn me. No mountain can stop me, 'cause you hold my hand. A mountain in your victory, 'cause your power is within me. No giant can defeat me, 'cause you hold my hand. No fire can burn me. No battle can turn me. No mountain can stop me. You know my name.
So just a couple of things. One, remember, if you have any questions about the move that you'd like to ask, feel free to come and talk to me after the service, talk to any of the oversight team guys. There are still Bible reading plans out there if you'd like one of these. And you don't have to, like, get caught up. You can just start right where we are if you haven't started yet. And there are also individual copies of the Westminster Shorter Catechism out there on the Next Steps table for you if you'd like to grab one of those. I'd encourage you to familiarize yourself with it. So receive this from Paul 15:13, Romans. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Let it be, Lord Jesus. Amen. And be blessed.